Thank you, Sherry. So just two announcements for you guys this morning. On the website, there is a new teaching article, and I can't even say that word, article. There we go. It's available on the website today, and the title is My Gospel. Other than that, there's a men's prayer breakfast Saturday at 9 a.m. So if you want to turn your songbooks to number 29, God Gave Us His Word. We'll sing this before our brother Tom Burke comes up and teaches us God's Word this morning.
Thank you, Sean. Thank you, Sherry. God bless everybody. Boy, I guess these front rows on either side are kryptonite, huh? You guys are filled all the way back, and there's all these seats up here. Well, most of you know this week we lost one of the young men in our church. And like you, my heart aches, and I considered for a long time whether today should be a time to teach those great truths from God's Word regarding our hope that we're to comfort each other with. And yet I believe with all my heart that the right thing to look at in God's Word today is a continuation of what we looked at last Sunday. But I encourage you to comfort each other with those words regarding the return of our Lord Jesus Christ and what awaits us in the future. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your word you've given us, Father, so that we need not sorrow the way others do. Thank you, Father, for these words today, that we can open our hearts to them. Whatever we might be feeling, your words are true and can change us and help us and comfort us and build us up and restore us, Father. I pray that we allow those words to do that today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Well, last week we began looking at some things regarding Christianity, which is unlike any other institution available in the world today, and the Christian life, which is unlike any other life available in the world today. One way in which the Christian life, you don't even know where I'm going today. You're excited already. Good. As we saw, one way in which the Christian life differs from so many other pursuits is you can't live it alone. Now, you might say, well, I prefer to live my Christian life alone. That's your privilege, but then you cannot call it a Christian life. God defines in his word very clearly what he calls the Christian life, just like he defines in his word very clearly what he calls the Christian marriage, right? You can do things other ways, just don't call it a Christian marriage. What God calls a Christian marriage is clearly defined. What God calls the Christian life is clearly defined, and it's something that's lived not on a solo basis, but on a group basis. It's lived out in the church and can't be lived out any other way. That's not my opinion. That's the record of God's word. We saw some examples of that last week. We'll see further ones today. And when it comes right down to it, if this is God's word, and I want to live my life in a godly fashion, then my guide for that cannot be my feelings or my experiences or my traditions. It's got to be God's word, right? And if it's not God's word, then what are we all doing here? You know, let's go out and do something fun. If this is just the thoughts of men that have no more value than your thoughts, what are you here for? I hope you're not here to hear Tom's wisdom. I don't have any to give you. But if this is indeed God's word, then it's well worth our time to grow up in it together, right? For those of you here today who haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, welcome. I'm blessed to have you. Much of what I'm sharing today is going to be geared towards the life of the Christian, the life of the man or woman who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But perhaps some of these things will catch your interest. And if they do, certainly feel free to ask anybody here to learn more about this Christian life we're describing today. So if God's word is going to be our standard, then I don't really have the choice between God's way of the Christian life and my way of the Christian life, right? It's God's way or it's no way at all. For example, let's return to two of the verses we closed with last week. If you weren't here and didn't get a chance to listen to it online or one, some way or another, I apologize, but you'll have to, for you, that'll be the cart before the horse today. And you can catch up on the horse when you get home, I suppose. But let's go back to Colossians 2. You know, every language has its drawbacks because languages were invented by men, right? They've got their weaknesses. Many people tell me English is just an awful language. You guys who grew up speaking something else, talk about how you're wrong, because English is my language. I think it's easy. No, your own language is easy for you, right? Every language has its challenges. One of the challenges that's important to recognize in English that isn't shared by a lot of other languages is when it comes to the second person. That's not the son. That's language in language and grammar, the second person. Okay? For example, I love you. Who am I talking to? Huh? All of you? I was talking to Kathy. On the other hand, I love you. Who am I talking to? That time I was talking to all of you. How do you know? In English, you don't, right? Unless you're from Texas, right? Second person singular is y'all. Second person plural is all y'all, right? But for those who speak English, oftentimes the only way to determine is the context. And this is true in God's word as well. Now, the thing about God's word is if you go to the Greek, for example, in the New Testament, you can find from the Greek, because the Greek does have a difference, does mark a difference between singular and plural. So there are verses we can read that are addressed to you. I know there are some I've taken my whole life as addressed to me. And I've come to realize, oh, it's plural. It's not just put your name there. It's plural. One of those is in Colossians 2 that we read last week. Speaking of Jesus Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. That word complete, to be filled full. Here it's speaking to you. It's speaking plural. You know, that we are complete in him. Now, don't get me wrong. The church epistles in particular were written to churches, right? Churches are made up of people. So much of what you read in the church epistles will be plural like that, okay? Does that mean we share a common righteousness? We share, in a sense, but you also, as an individual who's believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are righteous. Right? It's not like a partial righteousness that, and a little piece of it belongs to you. It's an entire righteousness that belongs to you, an entire holiness that belongs to you, okay? So don't, you can't take this to an extreme. It's important to note, however, that when it is plural, sometimes it might be talking about something that we share, okay? When the Word of God speaks about being transformed by renewing your mind, we don't renew a common mind, right? We do it individually. However, it helps to notice when it is in the plural, many times it's speaking about something that we do together or something that we have together. There are many, many things that you and I as individuals have in Christ that in a sense make us filled full, complete. But do you have within you everything you need to live the Christian life? These are the questions we want to ask. See, if it's in the plural, context and other parts of Scripture can give us that answer. Is this saying, I am complete in him, and Lyric is complete in him, and Marianne is complete? Or is this saying, on a different level, all are complete in him together? Or is it perhaps saying both? We examine the context and, most importantly, consider other sections of Scripture. Okay? What do we need? You're a knowledgeable church. What do we need, for example, to live the Christian life? What does God say we need to live the Christian life? What does God say we need to grow up into Christ? You need a building. No. You need a printed Bible in front of you. No, but he does say we need his word, right? He does say we need his spirit. Does he say that we need anything else? Let's look at Ephesians 4. For example, we'll come back to Ephesians 4, but since we're in Colossians, let's look at it briefly. Verse 11 says, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. What's the context of verse 15? Back in verses 11 and 12, right? That he gave these things that we might grow up into him. He gave these things that we might grow up into him. 1 Corinthians 3, please. Another verse we looked at last week. The end of the chapter. Verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Lyric. No, it's plural again, right? Plural. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. Paul, Apollos, and Cephas, or Paul, Apollos, and Peter, what were they? They were men, first of all, right? Who had ministries that we can read about in God's word, and each of their ministries contributed to the growth of the body of Christ. Now, do you have Paul in you? Peter, maybe? Apollos? So when it's speaking about all things are yours, including all the ministries needed to grow up into Christ, it's not saying, Brian Wolfe, all things are yours. You understand? It's saying in the church, all things are yours. Now, am I advocating we change our songs and when we sing I Am Completed Him, now we have to start singing We Are Completed Him? No, because in many real senses, you and I have everything God has to give to individuals in Christ, right? However, we don't want to be deceived into thinking, so that's all I need. What God has put in me is all I need to grow up into Christ. Because what he's teaching the Corinthians here clearly is not just their sufficiency as individuals, but the necessity of unity as a church. Because within the church, we have all we need to grow up into Christ. But if we're divided, how can we utilize that all that we need? You understand? So technically, if I want to grow up into him, I need to consider not just what God has placed in me, not just the word that he's given me and the spirit he's placed within me, but the other things he says he's given me that I might grow up into Christ. And the other big thing he says he's given me is the church, is you guys. I don't like that idea. But again, then whatever I call my life, I can't call it a Christian life, right? because God very clearly in the epistles shows that the church is as essential to my growth up into Christ. Oh, I know there might be an exception. You know, if your ship crashes and you're the only one left alive on an island somewhere, can you still live a Christian life? Will God work with you? Absolutely. Does he cut you off? Otherwise, no. But we're talking about the ideal. When it's available, this is what glorifies God. When it's available, this is the way he prefers it. He set it up. When it's available, this is the way we grow the best. So I just have to ask myself, well, is it available? Not here. No, of course it is. Of course it is. Let's consider a truth we've looked at before in 2 Timothy chapter 3. There are two closely related Greek words. Don't get scared. They're not complicated. Two closely related Greek words that help define this for us, okay? One of them we go to often, a verse we go to often in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, speaking about the scripture, right? And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally, all scripture is God-breathed. I love that figure of speech. Because for me, anyway, breathing implies what? Life. God breathed life into every word of the scriptures. Why? The rest of the verse tells us. Because it's got the life of God in it, it's profitable for you and me. For doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. We've handled this verse in depth many, many times. I think there have been times we've spent a whole hour on this verse, so I won't go into every word of the verse. But you do know that word instruction is the word used for the training of children. Okay? Whose children are we now? God's. And so he's given us his word and put life in it so it would be profitable to train us up. Okay? Why do you train somebody? Why do you raise your children? If you worship Moloch, you raise them so you could burn them up, right? But I don't think anyone here does worship Moloch. Why do you do your best to raise your children? So they know how to live, and so that they become blessed and whole and profitable adults, right? That's why God raises his children up too, okay? So that we can grow up, and then verse 17 tells us, having grown up, you're no longer a child, but you're a man of God, a woman of God, and it says that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Terrible translation of the King James. There are a variety of modern translations that somewhat capture it. This word perfect, it's a word artizo, it's actually used twice in this verse, and it's a word for being equipped. It's a word for being prepared. It's a word for being, when you go out on duty, you have certain things, you've got, what do you put on? Tell us. Stand up and tell us, Kylie.
I have a lot of things that I put on. I have a vest, I have a belt, my belt has my gun, extra mags, taser, knife, handcuffs, tourniquet, radio.
If you forget one and your sergeant sees you, does he say, that's cool?
No.
No, because, So you have memorized probably the things you need to put on to be fully equipped and to where you almost don't even have to think about it anymore, right? That's the equipping we're talking about. Thank you. God has equipped us. It's talked about him equipping us to do his work in this world. And in 2 Timothy 3 here, it speaks about us being equipped by his word, okay? Now, the word used here we get into the Greek word. Ready? Anybody know the Greek word here? Exartizo. In general terms, you might call that an equipping from the inside out. Okay? X is out, right? It's an equipping from the inside out. Do you get how that fits with God's word? He put on God's word. Remember we looked at you renew your mind, you hold it in there, you meditate in God's word, and that word within you equips you from the inside out. Transformation occurs, growth occurs, right? And that's the only verse we need to know about growing up into Christ. No, many people stop there. But there's another word that illustrates another aspect of the Christian growth. And that's back in Ephesians 4, where we were earlier. If you turn back there, please. Remember 11 and 12? He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Here the word perfecting is a related word, but a different word. It's the word katartizo. I've defined this different ways for you, but I didn't notice that in this particular case, grammatical case, the best way to handle this would be perhaps an equipping along with. Okay. Sounds a little awkward, but best way I could express it to you is an equipping along with. Okay? Along with what, you might ask? Along with 2 Timothy 3:16, right? God expects us each to be feeding upon his word, putting on his word, growing up into his word, renewing our minds to his word in order to equip ourselves. And then he's provided those who help us get equipped along with what we're doing on the inside. Oh, do you see? Now, if I've got Linda to work along with me in helping me to grow up into Christ, but I ain't doing anything, how much equipping along with can she do? Not much. If I'm putting on God's word tremendously, and all those around me that God's put around to help me are shunned, that's certainly going to stunt my growth as well, right? He expects us to put on his word. He expects us to put on his word. There are no shortcuts to this, ladies and gentlemen. I'm still shocked sometimes when I visit home fellowships and some of you who have been in God's word as long as I have, it's still not your own. I don't think any of us want to be secondhand Christians. And yet that's what we are in essence if we leave the study to someone else. Leave the manifestation of the Holy Spirit to someone else. Leave the involvement, leave the love to someone else. We talk about wanting to live as a body. We complain about churches where there's a hierarchy. Shouldn't be any hierarchy. We're all believers. Okay. Then that means responsibility as well as authority. One of the primary responsibilities is God has given each of us his word. And we're, you know, I understand different capacities with any group of people, different mental capacity to remember verses and hold them, but am I trying? You know, am I going there every day and endeavoring to hold on to one verse and hold on to it throughout the day? I doubt if there's even one of us who can't do that, right? So there is an equipping absolutely essential that I choose to do. But there's another that God has provided along with the work that I'm doing on the inside. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that wise? Galatians 6, please. I learned something about verse 1 this morning that I should have seen ages ago. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, that puts you one step up the ladder." No. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ignore him. No. If a man be overtaken in a fault, speaking of another believer, we're accountable to do something. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And that word restore is our word katartizo. So although there are certain ministries God set in the body whose particular function is to do that equipping, in essence, in practice, we're all accountable to equip each other. If I'm lacking something and you have it to give, isn't it loving for you to give it to me? If I'm devoid of God's word or ignorant of God's word or just ignoring God's word in some category, and you're able to enlighten me, isn't it loving for you to do that? So in practice, all of us equip each other. All of us equip each other. What I learned about this verse is where it says, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. It's there in plain English. I kicked myself for not seeing it. I always read this verse kind of remembering that you can be tempted too. It doesn't say that. The lest doesn't say that. Considering yourself, in case you also get tempted. Not talking about considering that you've been tempted in the past. And the word consider is the word skopeo, another Greek word, which is a word for guarding. It's a word for watch out. So what this verse is saying, it truly is, if you see that believer who's stumbling, you jump in and help, but watch out that you don't get tempted. I can think of a number of ways that could be true. You know, sometimes I could help believers and get so caught up in my compassion for the believer that I'm tempted to soft pedal the word of God. I'm tempted to tell them something a little less than what God says. That would be a temptation to guard against. So there's more to understand on that verse, but I was excited. I saw that this morning. Excited and embarrassed at the same time. But the great thing to note here is, you see, we are all to be ready to equip each other at all times with the word of God. Oh, let's look at Ephesians 5. How in the world does this work? How can we equip each other? This is one of the beautiful ways in which the church totally differs from any human institution. How many of you have been in the military? Okay. When you join the military, I would venture to say one of the first things you wanted to learn was who you had to salute and who you didn't have to salute. Yes? No? I wasn't in the military. But Steve, was it important to learn quickly that which insignia meant you had to obey them and which insignia meant you didn't have to listen to them? Okay, any of you ever get a job? Okay. Would you agree one of the most important things you had to learn day one was who actually was your boss and who was just some person who wanted to guide you? Yeah. Every human institution is like that. Sadly, many Christian churches are like that. That's not the way that God designed the church to operate. That's not the way that the church has to operate. See, and in fact, if we're all going to do what we just read in Galatians 6, that can't be the way the church operates. Because if it does, then, you know, all I need to do is find out who's in charge here. You three are in charge. You're running the church. Okay, I know who to listen to. Claire says something, I can disregard it because she ain't in charge. Well, who does God's word say is in charge of the church? Only one head of the church. So from day one, I know who to obey. The challenge lies in the Word of God also tells me the one who is the head of the church can speak to me through any one of the members, like you guys. That's where the challenge lies, Tiffany. I'm perfectly, you know, if your favorite, some of you have a favorite athlete, any of you? Oh, come on, you can admit it. Joe does. Joe's honest. You got a favorite athlete? Yeah, some of you have favorite athletes. Who's your favorite athlete?
Probably Joe
Mixon. I don't even know who that is. Okay, that tells you what I like. Joe Mixon? Okay. If Joe Mixon asked you to do something, would you forget it? No. Would you remember it? Would you do it as quickly as possible, as well as you could? Yeah. Any of you have a favorite musician? Who's your favorite musician? Leanne Hansen. Yeah. Okay. Okay. People in our church don't count. Mick Jagger? Okay. Mick Jagger? Okay. If Mick Jagger asked you to do, well, no, that's a bad example. I know what he'd ask you to do. You get my point? If your Lord Jesus Christ asked you to do something, would you remember? And all of a sudden, yeah, absolutely. And would you do it right? Yeah, I'd do it the best. I'd do it right away. How many times has he asked us through Claire? How many times has he asked us via Brian, via me? You see where the challenge lies? Ephesians 5, verse 21, sums this beautiful thing up in one verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The only way this can work, the only way the church can work, and in addition, the only way my complete equipping in Christ can work is if within the church we're all willing to submit one to another. Because you never know who our Lord might be working through in that moment, okay? That means I got to listen to all you guys. Okay, again, consider the alternative. You prefer a hierarchy? I have been a part of churches where there was a clearly defined hierarchy, and everybody grumbled about it. Well, why do we just have to listen to those guys? Well, okay, here's the alternative, God's alternative, but then I need to recognize that my Lord, the head of the body, can be working in any member at any moment. And like we saw last week, for that to work, I need to learn to see in a new way. Okay? It's our natural inclination is, oh, yeah, that's just my mom. Right? Or, oh, yeah, that's just my kid. Oh, yeah, that's my friend I grew up with. Not always. And the church is often hindered because we don't recognize. You know, can your mom still say mom stuff? Yeah. Can your dad still say dad stuff? But can we know the difference without them carrying a sign saying Christ speaking now? We should. We should. And the church has been hindered terribly because we don't recognize often until it's too late, oh, that's my Lord. You know, you consider the records of God's word, and again, the beauty of this shines through. You've got the book of Acts, for example. Day of Pentecost, who stood up to speak? Peter, with the 11, but the primary speaker that is recorded in God's word, Peter. It's what we'd expect, right? When you read about Peter and his capacity, and sure, Peter, who got sent to get the Gentiles born again? Peter. First time, Acts 10, okay. Peter, what do you expect? Then there's a guy, Saul. He's a murderer of Christians, right? A Pharisee of the Pharisees. But God has magnificent plans for him. He's the one who's going to be known as the Apostle Paul. So you'd sure get your first string to speak the word of Paul, right? If as important as God knew Paul would be, he's certainly going to get his number one player to go speak the word. Paul. He sent a guy named Ananias. What do we know about Ananias? He's a disciple. That's all we're told before and after. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Certainly there are times God had to do things like transport Stephen, or Philip, rather, because there was no one else available. But that's not his norm. His norm is he can work in any member at any time. And the more you consider this, it's not offensive. It's glorious. It's glorious. And it's just as glorious in practice as it is in theory. if we'll step up to the plate, you see. Yeah, why not? Let's look at Proverbs. Proverbs 6. Many other verses we go to on this, but this is one that comes to mind. Sure, sometimes Christina might not be speaking for God, right? She thinks she is, and she's not. That can happen, right? Because she's human. And yet, there's great danger in assuming that anytime any one of you speaks to me anything other than what I've already decided, that you're not speaking for God. I'd rather err on the side of trusting that you're doing what God set you here to do and being wrong than on the side of assuming that all of you are so carnal that when you say, thus saith the Lord, you're wrong, I'm right. If there's one thing that God requires of us in all ages, you know, all periods of time, but even more so in this church, if it's going to grow up to glorify him, it's humility. It's humility. Sometimes humility gets taken advantage of. And yet God says he desires humility. And you could think of dozens of verses probably, right? First one that came to mind for me is here in Proverbs. It's pretty unique. If you were to make a list of things that God just hates, you know, those lists might vary a lot. They probably all have murder on them, right? Murder, God hates murder. They probably all have idolatry on them, in this group anyway. There's a list here in Proverbs 6 of six things where it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. A proud look. Then a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, so that's in there. A heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, he that sows discord among the brethren. I think some of those others, well, you'd say, well, obviously, but the first of the list is a proud look. Proud look. You see this verified throughout the Word of God. He hates it because it's one thing he can't work with. See, it's just like in the Christian marriage, folks, where God speaks of loving and submitting. And you look at your husband, you look at your wife, say, well, how can I submit to that? How can I love that? You're cutting your own throat because not only are you not trusting your husband or wife, but ultimately you're not trusting God because he's the one who set it up that way and he's the one who says to do it. If I sit back in my arrogance and say, well, yeah, I'm ready to submit to the members as soon as these guys grow up a little bit, that caveat isn't in God's word. Okay, there were some churches a lot more carnal than any you've ever been a part of. And what Ephesians 5:21 says still holds. See, if I hold back because I don't quite trust Christina to be grown up enough yet, the one I'm truly not trusting is God. Because he's placed her in the body, knowing exactly who she is, and still tells me, submit. See, and if once in a while you're not speaking for God, you think you're speaking for God, or even you out and out set out to deceive me, what's the great danger in that if I'm tapped into this body? Because, you know, on any given day, maybe one of you could be talking out of your ear saying that you're speaking for God and you're not. But there's a few others of you, right? That's the other great thing about this Christian life within the Christian church is the safety of it. The safety of it. Because you might say, well, you know, the one I trust to walk with God is myself. You know, Christina, I'm not sure. Josh, I'm not sure if they'd tell me the right thing, but I trust myself to walk with God. Okay, let's say that's you. Has anyone in this room ever fully committed something to something you believe God was showing you and you were wrong? Okay. Me too. Oh, just once, though. Just let's deal with sheer math here, okay? What's more likely, that I'm wrong or that 20 believers who love God and walk with God and put on the Word of God and agree that they're wrong? The arrogant soul would say, well, yeah, they're all agreeing because they're carnal. If you're one of those, this isn't to you today. This is for those who want to grow up the way God's designed it. And for us, it's very simple. I mean, think about the safety in that. You know, if we prayerfully go to God and I make a decision, I think God's working, and 20 of you who prayerfully go to God right alongside me say, well, no, there's safety in that, you see? And, of course, there's great unrighteousness for me, right? No, because God's already deemed me righteous in Christ, so what has that cost me? Only my pride, if I still have it. But if I've already considered myself dead in Christ, you know, if I've already considered myself humiliated with Christ, that which is already humiliated can't be humiliated, right? Oh, you're getting a taste of the beauty of this? I'm giving you a lot of my words today. I'm sorry, but doing my best to paint this picture. Let's see what we got here today. There's a few of you, not as many as usual. How many of you have those headphones on today? I can't see you all. Okay. There's a few. There's usually a few more. Let's say, you know, we have those little headphones. You got young guys don't know about this, but sometimes you get older, you can't hear as well and you want to. So we make little headphones available in the back there so you can hear the teaching more clearly, okay? If everybody who's got those headphones is listening to the teaching and Bernie is listening to 80s rock, you know, you're taking notes and he's saying, might as well face it, you're addicted to love. Would it be obvious pretty quickly? And if he wants to be tuned to the right station, that's safe for him, isn't it? Oh, do you understand? The beauty of that. The only thing that gets in the way is a lack of humility, is my pride, my arrogance, that I know how to walk with God better than any of you. Can any of us really lay claim to that? So if you're all tuned to one station and I'm tuned to the other, I'm wrong. And in addition, thank you. See, that is the way in which we submit to each other in the body of Christ. As we're willing to do that, then we are getting equipped in a whole new way. Not just the work we're putting into God's word from the inside out, but the work of all of those alongside of me who are equipping me with the Word of God because they love me and because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we truly want to grow, and God's provided two great means to grow, really I think there's a third one, which is His Spirit working within, but today we're speaking about these two. Would I not take advantage of both? Absolutely. This isn't a sales pitch for come to church more often. This is just the testimony of God's word we're looking at today, but it really is vital, and so many are ignorant of it. First Corinthians 12. Again, I know most of you are very familiar with this section, but let's look at it. Verse 12. It says, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. That's the way Christ is made up. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Whatever you used to be, Jews, Gentiles, bond or free, all been made to drink of the Spirit. The body's not one member, but many. So it's one body. First thing to recognize, one body, one body, one body. Whatever you used to be doesn't matter. There isn't a male body and a female body. There isn't a black body and a white body, an old crotchety body and a young, vibrant body. It's one body of Christ, okay? But that body is made up of members. That body is made up of members, many members. So you got a foot, for example, right? If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the whole body were an eye, how would it hear? If the whole body was hearing, if the whole was hearing, how would it smell? But now it says, compete for the best places in the body. No, God has set them there. God has set them there, every one of them, as it pleased him. And think about it. If they were all one member, then where's the body, right? But there's many members and yet but one body. Well, you think about this. If you're an ear, that's great. The body needs an ear, right? What good is an ear alone? I think Malchus found that out, right? Was that his name? It's a Bible joke. Even if it's a functioning ear, if that were possible. Okay? So you can hear. You can hear everything. And that's all you can do. Is that going to be a satisfying life for you? You'll hear everything, though. Can't see anything. Can't touch anything. Can't run away from the scary sounds, right? You've got no feet. But you can say, I'm best ear in the world, man. I hear everything. Yeah, but what kind of life do you have? Oh, you see the beauty of how God put it together, you know? I'm not going to catch everything. I'm not going to hear, see, smell, touch, and all those other things spiritually. But I'm part of a body that does. The only way it doesn't work is arrogance and pride. Right, but if I'm willing to recognize that, hey, God put this together, and instead of, you know, I don't need an eye and a mouth, recognizing I do need an eye or mouth. Instead of saying, I wish I was the eye, I'm just a stupid ear, and I wish I was the eye. God put it together as it pleased him, right? He put it together with his wisdom, and it's possible to be very thankful for being an ear and yet at the same time benefiting tremendously from the eye and the nose and the feet, right? That's the way he designed it. I'm thankful. There's things I hate to do. And lo and behold, God's raised up people that do those things. And then there's things that you love to do, like hearing, because that's what he's got you doing in that body. So let us benefit from your hearing, but don't be so arrogant as to not benefit from our smelling and seeing and touching, you see? Isn't this a beautiful analogy here in 1 Corinthians? I think it is, whether you agree with me or not. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body that we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. Our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. God has tempered the body together and given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. A schism is a division. A schism is a gap. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Oh, how in the world can you hurt with each other and rejoice with each other if we're on a ladder? As I opened up last week, if Christianity is the ladder that it's often pictured to be, then when you're hurt, I rejoice because I moved up one rung, right? When you're honored, I'm not going to rejoice with you because you've moved up one rung. Like all of man's endeavors, we can't read that into Christianity. That's not what it is. It's this one beautiful thing that God's given us to share in Christ. And as we help each other grow up into it, we all benefit. If I help you be a better ear, I'm going to benefit from your hearing. You help me be a better eye, you're going to benefit from what I see. Isn't there beautiful wisdom in the way that God set this thing up? We're almost done here. Like I mentioned last week, there's great safety in this. Last week I mentioned the believer who made the statement to me, it's hard to watch out for myself alone. And yet in the body, knit together in love, how simple it is, right? How comforting it is to know that I've got all of you watching out for me. And we're all watching out for you. That's what the body of Christ, that's what the local church can and should be. But again, once again, you see, it requires each member. Something in us rebels against hierarchy, and yet something in us likes to just lazily languish under a hierarchy at the same time as we're complaining about it. The only hierarchy in the body of Christ is Christ himself. I don't mind bowing to him. And knowing that he lives and works and moves in each one of you makes it very easy for me to submit to you as well. Because submitting to you is submitting to Christ. Submitting to you is submitting to what God says he set up for my benefit, for my good. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 again. Verses that we've kind of built this teaching around, we'll close with, but I guess if there's practical application today, it's obvious. And like I said, this isn't an ad or a commercial for come to church. On the other hand, I exhort you to find one. If what we looked at today from God's word is true, neither you or I can afford to not have a church that we're committed to. And in all honesty, folks, if it's not this one, that's fine with me. This isn't a commercial for our church or any other church, but find one where you get along with everybody. No, because you won't. You understand that. Every church you go to, you get along with everybody on day one. But what do you do after 10 years? What do you do after 20 years? Some of us have been in part of this thing almost 30 years, and we still love each other, Mike, right? Because he and I just don't make mistakes. No, it's because of what we're looking at today. You know, find some church where God is glorified and where his word is given its proper place and where Christ is truly Lord over programs and committees and all the other schemes that can be distracting in church. Find one like that, and then commit to it despite the flesh. You know, in all these things we read, God has had nothing to say about this doesn't hold if people are really carnal. In fact, some of the churches that were the most carnal, he emphasizes this even more, the necessity of us living this way. So, you know, despite the flesh, find that place and commit to it, folks, because it's yours. And not only will all of us benefit from your commitment, you will benefit from ours as well. God will be glorified, and our Lord Jesus Christ will be able to work in his body, in each member, the way he desires to. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, life or death, things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Father, may we have eyes to see the beauty and majesty of what you've called us to, Father. How this wonderful plan that the devil didn't even know how it would glorify you, how it would allow your son to still move and work and speak on earth in a multitude of places, and how it would bless and fulfill each of us if we would only forget the things that are behind and reach forth to the things that are before. I pray that we do and that we can, Father, and pray that these words resonate within us today and in the days to come. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.